Let's look in our Bible, starting at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I was a little nervous when John Edelman says he was going to go back 70 years. I thought, oh boy, that's a long time. He just jumped right from 70 to 7. But I'm going all the way back to 5,000, 6,000 years to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And so this is going to be a long one. The title of this message is A Love That Doesn't Fail. Last week, we lit the hope candle. This week, we lit the love candle. I love the tradition of Advent. And as we go through and we light the joy, the peace candle, we'll eventually come to that center candle, and that represents Jesus Christ. That's why the center candle remains unlit until Christmas Eve, as we gather together at Christmas Eve to remember that Jesus came as the light of the world. And he brought with him hope and love and joy, and he brought peace. And today I want to talk to you about a love that doesn't fail. Many of you are here today, and you've experienced love that fails. Some of you have experienced the failed love of a relationship, a love that was supposed to last till death do us part and is now broken. Some of you are today experiencing the hurt of a failed love of a parent or failed love coming from a child, and that hurts. It hurts deeply. Some of you have experienced failed love from what this world has positioned as love, but is conditional. And have you experienced that where somebody will love you as long as you perform in a certain way, as long as you act according to their standards, but the moment that you are not progressing to their standard and not acting in the way they want you to act, that love proves itself to be conditional and failing. And therefore, you have fallen from that grace and that love no longer exists. And if you've experienced that today, I want to say to you that that is not the love of God. The world runs so much on conditions and emotions. So many times we hear people say, we just fell out of love. What they mean by that is that they no longer feel an emotion of love. But I want to tell you today that God's love is greater than that. It is the great love with which he loved us, the love that says, I love you. Before you even knew me, I loved you. Before you were born, I had my eyes set on you. And we're going to look at that great love today. You see, Advent is the announcement that God's covenant love has been promised, that it has arrived, and that it will be applied to your life. And so first of all, love is promised. That's what the promise of Advent is, that Jesus Christ was promised to this world. Reading my Bible as a child, I was talking to a young man today who's just getting back into God's word, and God's working in his heart. It's just tremendous. And I was talking to him about my experiences beginning to read the Bible. I remember as a child, a young man, I'm like, I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. I thought I got to get right with God. 10 chapters should do it. So I read 10 chapters every day, and I was a slow reader. So that was an hour-long commitment every day. And I would struggle to understand, and I would read through. And I felt like after I did 10 chapters, this is how I felt. God must love me now because that was painful. I was just being honest. That was really painful. And I remember getting through reading Genesis and Exodus and then getting through Leviticus and like, oh my goodness, why is this even here? And then getting to Deuteronomy and thinking, we already said all of this. Why are we doing it a second time? It literally means second law. It's giving the law to a new generation. And I just kind of felt like, wow, this feels like a broken record. It's repeat. Here's what I didn't realize. It was all about Jesus. And I didn't see him yet. I got to the New Testament and I was like, wow, there's Jesus. But I didn't realize that the whole thing was about Jesus. I wasn't looking for him. That's my one challenge to you. Look for Jesus in every page of the book. As you read through the Bible, you should never be bored in Leviticus. Because if you read Hebrews, you see that Jesus is in every part of that temple, tabernacle, worship. In every piece of furniture in the tabernacle, in every room, until we enter into the Holy of Holies, where Jesus Christ goes behind the veil, makes way for us, and offers his own blood as a sacrifice so that we can come into the presence of the Father. You see, throughout the whole Bible, love is promised through the person of Jesus Christ. The first gospel appears in Genesis 3:15. Bible scholars and Bible nerds, as Michael likes to call them, call this the Proto-Evangelium, which means in Latin, first gospel. And it's actually interesting because God gives the first gospel to who? He says it to Satan, the serpent. He says this to Satan because part of the first gospel is about Satan being destroyed. He's like, you're done. That's pretretty much what he's saying to Satan. Genesis 3:15, he says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And that statement was unilateral. You always hear that on the news. I had to look that one up. Unilateral basically means that it's one-sided. It's God saying, I'm making this promise, and I'm the only one making this promise. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit saying, I make covenant with you. I have a plan. But did you know the gospel was in existence long before God even gave us the first account in Genesis 3:15? It goes all the way back. All the way back. Redemption wasn't an afterthought. Have you ever read through the Bible when you were younger, as a young Christian, and just kind of thought, okay, God made this plan. He's like, oh, shoot, they messed up. That was never God's plan. That I didn't expect that. He was really disappointed. So then he's like, okay, I got to fix this. So I'm going to come up with these rules for them. This is how I read the Bible when I was young. God made all these rules, but they kept on messing up, and he kept on having to adjust his plans. And then he's like, okay, they should get this now. I'll give them the Ten Commandments. That should straighten them out, and that should, now we're going to be good. And then they couldn't even do that one for even a day. Moses comes off the mountain. He's got to smash the things because they can't even do that for a day. And God's like, what am I going to do next? And then he got, this is my child mind reading the Bible, okay? And some of you, if you're honest with yourselves, you may have saw scripture in this light at one point in your journey, or maybe that's where you're at right now. And then I looked at it, and he had no new ideas for many, many years. And then we get to the New Testament, he's like, I'm going to send my son. This is kind of how I thought of the Bible. Finally, he had a plan. What I didn't realize is that the Bible is all connected. It's one big story, and it's all about Jesus. I don't know if Brandon can fire that graphic there. There we go. Have you ever seen that? It's incredible. It's just amazing. When you look at the Bible, this is somebody in the 1970s, I believe, mapped this out. They mapped out all of the interconnectedness in the Bible, all of the prophecies and the way the Bible connects together, representing all the different connections by different colors and mapping it all out. And they came up with 63,779 connections in the Word of God. I love this image because it shows me that this book is one cohesive story about Jesus Christ, about the love of God, a love that was promised to us right from the very beginning. God, from the beginning, said to his people, listen, I'm putting my love on you, not because you deserve it. He wanted Israel to know that, and he pointed it out to Israel, and he said to them, hey, guys, he says, don't think that I'm doing this for you guys because you're like the biggest nation on earth. You're actually kind of puny. Don't think I'm doing this because you're like extra, extra nice people, extra good. You're because you love me more than other people. In fact, you're some of the most stubborn people I know. I choose to pour out my love on you because he's a covenant God who chooses to love people. And through Israel, he brought his only begotten son who was promised, who would then pour out love on all of humanity. Listen to the covenant language that he speaks. I love how Paul puts it, because Paul quotes Hosea in Romans 9:23 when he says, I will call her my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. They were not the people of God, and God says, I choose to pour out my love on you. Why? Because you're really good, because you're extra special, because you're extra mighty. No, because I choose to pour out my love on you. This is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:4, he says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before creation, that's why I said before Genesis chapter 3, before mankind even fell, God chose us to redeem us. It was always God's plan. And you can't wrap your little minds around it. And that's okay. I can't. Nobody can. We can't get our minds around this. How could God know us? How could he choose us before the foundation of the world? Because he is God. And then we learn that not only is love promised, but love, through Advent, love arrives. Love has arrived. At Christmas, the promise became a person. And his name is Jesus. Love did not stay distant. Love came and entered into our world. That's why John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, God did not send an explanation. He sent his son. You look at that and say, what do you mean by that? Let me explain that to you. I went to a huge church once, just massive place for a conference. And when I walked in, it was a long drive. So I was like, hey, you know, where's your washrooms? And I was expecting one of those typical answers of go down this hallway, turn right, turn left, and then turn right again. It'll be on your left. And then I'd have to remember that. And I was prepared to put these instructions in my head, but instead I heard these words. Follow me. I don't know why that hit me so strong. Follow me. And instead of, you know, telling me, instead of an explanation, a simple follow me. And to me, when I think of Jesus Christ, I think of what he did. He didn't just explain how we get our lives together. He didn't explain God's love to us. He says, he came and he says, follow me. Follow my life. And he lived, and he served, and he loved, and he died a sacrificial death in our place. And he says, follow me. Love has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ. The arrival of Jesus is the fulfillment of every prophecy in the whole of Scripture. All of the old covenant, all of the sacrifices. This is why Hebrews 9:8 says that it's talking about the repetition. These sacrifices had to be offered year upon year. They would have to go and sacrifice so many animals to atone for the people's sins. And there would be the smell of the animal's blood as they were sacrificed and the smell of the roasted animals. And that was all happening around the temple repeatedly, over and over again. And the author of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 9:8. He says, the Holy Spirit was telling us this, that the way into the holiest of all, that's where we want to be. We want to be in the presence of God. We want to be restored in relationship with God. He says that the Holy Spirit was indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services, the priests and all the ministers, all those people who did the work, it couldn't make them perfect in regard to the conscience. It was only in regard to, and this is why in the Old Testament, you got so much stuff about food and clothing. He says it was only in regards to food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Wash your hands this way, you know, purify your garments and stay, you know, outside of the camp for so many days, and purity and sacrifice and all of this system was for a time. It was a symbol for a time. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but Jesus, with his own blood, entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, some of you might be thinking, Pastor Wes, what are you doing? You're going into Easter talking about sacrifice and the crucifixion and the cross. Actually, Dave, can you bring up our Christmas cross? And this is supposed to be Christmas. You're supposed to talk about baby Jesus, right? This is a time that it's just, you know, good feels and talk about baby Jesus. Why are you talking about the cross at Christmas? I love that Julia made this Christmas cross, and then she was like, it's too nice to just sit outside. And so she had this idea, I'll just donate it to the church. So thank you so much, Julia Shirk made this for us. And I said, for sure. Actually, there's a little light thing on here. I might even be able to turn that on. Yeah, there we go. That's really pretty. Oh, there's another light thing. It's probably going to start singing music, playing music or something. Thank you so much, Julia. This is the reason I bring the cross in. Because in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, part of our tradition of the Christmas story, even though it's believed to be 3 years later when these guys arrive, some wise men came from the east. And when they had come into the house, Matthew 2:11, they saw the young child and his mother Mary, and they fell down to the ground and they worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented to him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Why gold? Because he's a king. Why frankincense? Because he's a priest. But then there's myrrh. Why myrrh? Myrrh was a common fragrance used for embalming those who have died. And I believe that the wise men, in their gift, foretold, just like the Old Testament foretold 60-something thousand times, as it shows, it's all connected together, that Jesus Christ would die. And so not only do we have a manger, but we have a Christmas cross this year, because Jesus Christ was born to die. Jesus Christ arrived to bring us the sacrifice that would give us our eternal life. Paul explains this descent of Jesus, the Son of God, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, and we all know this passage, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That is our Savior. And finally, it was a love that was applied. You see, at Christmas time, when we go through Advent, it's not just about the feels. It's not just about the joy, peace, and love, and we just talk about these things. This love has to be applied to our own hearts. And the way that we live out this love is by receiving the love first and knowing that we are loved. Have you ever gone to pet a dog before and the dog drops down to the ground like, don't hit me? You ever have one of those skittish dogs? And you want to be nice, right? I remember this happened to me a couple times. Go to someone's house. None of your houses, I'm sure, that you don't have one of these dogs. But it's really annoying because you're just trying to be nice. And you lean down, you go to pet the dog, and the dog like drops down like, you're going to hit me. I don't know what they did to the dog. But I feel insulted. And you would too, because it's like, I'm not going to hit you. Just wanted to pet you. Fine then, whatever. And so, I'm not going to give you, we're going to get a real nice, you know, scratch behind the ears. And I don't even like dogs. But I wanted to pet the dog. And it just drops to the ground. And you look at it and you're like, you know, yeah, that would be insulting. And so many people carry on in their relationship with God as if God is just constantly wanting to judge them, that God just constantly wants to be on them, that God is constantly punishing them, not realizing that Jesus Christ paid it all. Not only that, but that God sent his only begotten son, his beloved son, to pay the price, the penalty of your sin. And that God wants to pour out his love on you. And this is so important because I believe that when you don't understand the love of God, you don't have that confidence to live before him, to come boldly before his throne of grace and prayer. Many people don't even pray because they feel like they have to live to a certain standard of sinlessness before they can come in God's presence. Well, good luck with that. You'll never arrive at that place of having enough perfection behind you and your own merit to come into God's presence and be like, now I have favor to ask of God. Every time you come into his presence, it's simply because Jesus Christ has made the way for you and God loves you. He's a father that says, son, daughter, come into my presence. Ask me whatever you need. Do you see why it's important to apply the love of God, to live in the light of his love? Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, listen to this, being rooted and grounded in love, planted in his love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If you walk away with one thing from this message today, my hope and prayer is that you would know that through Jesus Christ, God loves you. And he wants relationship with you. He wants you as his beloved child to come into his presence, to enjoy him, to celebrate him, and to ask him for whatever it is that you need to live a victorious, God-honoring life. You see, this love transforms us. You experience this in natural relationships, don't you? When somebody loves you, it just causes you to glow. It causes you to be strengthened. It boosts your immunity system. So many good things happen when people show love. And I see by the looks of your faces, you beloved ones. You know that you're loved by somebody, and therefore you can affirm this. You can say, yes, I know that love. I remember once Kaylee doubted that love that I had for her, my youngest daughter. We were canoeing down the Nanticoke Creek. She was in my canoe, which capsized. And luckily, Clayton was in the next canoe. She didn't know that, you know, as she was under the water, swimming to the surface, she didn't know that her older brother's strong arms were behind her, ready to grab her by the back of her life jacket and pull her into the canoe. All she saw as she came up from the water is she saw her father in front of her, reaching for his GoPro camera so that it did not sink. She saw me rescue my camera, and she was just a little kid, just a tiny little girl. And she probably is still in her mind to this day. But for a couple years after that, she would say to me, "You love your GoPro more than me." It wasn't that at all. I just saw Clayton was getting her, and I thought, I'll grab my new camera I bought yesterday. And that was all, you know, that's all that was to it. But I tell you, I had to work at that to restore that love. Finally, she doesn't bring it up anymore. Now she might, but. And rightfully so. But this is the thing that we need to understand. You see, my demonstration of love that day wasn't clear. But the love of God was demonstrated to you here in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards you in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That's the demonstration of the love of God. God didn't wait till you were improved or that you moved towards him. Love moved towards you first. And when this takes root in you, it changes the way you live. A beloved person will live differently. They will have confidence. They will have trust. Trust in God is so important. And when you are loved and you know that love, when you're rooted in the love of God and you know beyond any doubt that God loves you and has died for you, it gives you confidence to live for him. We love because he first loved us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. What a promise. His love, it never gives up. It never runs out. Amen? And so, Advent invites us to do more than just admire this story, but to live in it. Jesus was promised. Jesus arrived. Now we need to apply that love because it has been given to us freely. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I loved you, that you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.